If you have a Bible available, let's turn to Psalm 8. This morning, let's look at Psalm 8. There are many times when reading your Bible on a daily basis, and I trust you do, and if not, that you'll endeavor to put that into your life. There's no substitute for it, and the benefits are just, you can't really measure them. There's so many. In Psalm 8 today, this morning, I want us to read the psalm. It's only 9 verses. But I want you to see with me, I was struck recently by the contrast of this psalm and life on earth. So let's read the psalm and then we'll begin. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Notice at the end of that sentence, an exclamation point. It's as if he said, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And there is a simplicity and a sincerity that comes through children who from an early age have been taught and allowed to love God. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the sun, the moon, and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When we compare ourselves to the universe, we're very small and very limited and very weak compared to the universe. Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. So as far as beings go, people who creatures who think and move and live, it's God at the very top of the universe, and it's us at the bottom of the universe. In between us are angels, and then there's cherubim and seraphim and all that. So of the created beings, and that's us, anyone but God, God's the only one that has always been, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. And yet, so even though we're at the bottom of it, God gave us a special place, and this is why mankind as a whole, and sometimes in the Bible it says man, it's not a gender statement. It's as if you were saying mankind or humans. The Bible is actually, the King James Bible is actually much more accurate. It's actually much more easily dealt with because it abbreviates mankind and humans and all that to man. You see, it's only the obsession with gender that has just made things so much more crazy and difficult and so many disclaimers necessary when we speak and teach and preach. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, I may use the Bible term here a few times throughout this message, the term man, that means mankind, humans. It's still today, for example, if you picked up a pair of shoes and looked inside the label there, it would say, such as leather this, and it said remainder man-made. Doesn't mean a male made it. It means a human made it. So your Bible's very up to date, your King James Bible. When God made this place, original life was truly a paradise. Our use of that word paradise goes all the way back. I mean, your King James Bible, it goes back to 1600, goes back 400 years. And paradise is used in your King James Bible. It's used in your Bible, and it's used appropriately. For example, when the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he said to that thief on the cross who believed on him, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And then Paul talks about when he was stoned, and there's all the, you know, people trying to figure out what happened to Paul, and he's not allowed to tell it all, but he laid there. They assumed he was dead, and perhaps he was dead. God resurrected him, etc. But he says of himself how that he was caught up into paradise and heard things and heard unspeakable words, which is it is not lawful for a man to utter. In other words, he heard talking going on in heaven. And so there is this thing of the original creation, the original way in which God made the earth and God made mankind and God made the garden. And it is a paradise. In Revelation 2, he gives us another glimpse. He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So original life was a paradise. Now, if you consider yourself educated, or if you desire to be educated, you're not educated unless you add the Bible to your knowledge. Now, I know there's some that would say that if you know the Bible, that's all you need to know. Well, that's not true. Reading and writing makes a big difference. Reading, writing, and arithmetic, okay, the three R's, are essential to studying your Bible, for example, and to knowing life. So we're not of that crowd, you know what I mean? I've had education in other languages. I've had education in the Bible languages. But I know this, I could never consider myself educated unless I had added the Bible and knowledge of the Bible, and not old wives' fables about the Bible, but the actual Bible itself, the words of it, the knowledge of it. We're not educated unless we have it. Now, the problem with mankind today is that paradise is off limits for those who are alive on the earth. God literally put a flaming sword and an angel to guard it because here's what happened. God made it. It was perfect. Nobody could possibly debate that life would have started anywhere but in a garden and near a river. All we have to do is look around us at our desires. You think about people and they run off to a resort and they try to find a resort where the temperature is good and they can have as little or no clothing and all those sort of things. And then guess what? They have to pack up and come back to reality. That's because paradise, the way God made it for mankind, is off limits right now. God made it, put them in there. They didn't have to plow or plant or anything. They had trees to eat off, fruit above the ground, and all sorts and manners of delightful things. There was a tree called the tree of life, which he gave to man freely if man would have eaten of it. And then there was only one thing God forbade, and that was he forbade him to eat of the fruit of the tree called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he didn't say that God would kill him if he ate it. He said that fruit would kill you. I've been in places on the earth where there were plants that were quite poisonous. I was in a place in New Guinea where it was just the most beautiful. You're thirsty, you're hot. This most beautiful plant, and if you eat it, the fruit of it's poisonous. It looks so enticing. And you should better not eat it. It'll kill you. The person who warns you isn't the one going to kill you. It's that plant that'll kill you. And so sin entered into the world. You see, God's ecosystem was perfect. It was perfect. It was peaceful. It was pure. And then sin, by way of disobedience, by way of simply self-will, do it my way, entered into the world. Now, you know this for a fact. Now, I know it's been corrupted and perverted because everybody wants their own way when it comes to training, for example, a child and helping them prepare for life. But you and I both know that simple obedience on the part of the child can save their life before they even understand. You see, Eve did not need to understand all there was about that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and how bad it was for her. All she had to do was trust God instead of listening to the serpent and listening to the slick-talking, light-bearing Lucifer. See, there is great safety in obedience. So I know somebody that they misused their obedience. I know that. I know. And that's always the way we are. We always find some exception to the rule, and then we justify our foolishness. I know that. That's how we are as humans. But you see, God's ecosystem was perfect and peaceful and pure. And I want to establish that in your mind because in Psalm 8, he's describing creation. He's describing how God made man and the environment that God made mankind and put him into. I want to point out a verse in your Bible. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I hope you'll mark it at least, or maybe jot it down. He says this. He says, and let's pick it up in verse 6, okay? He said, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, that is, you will be, you set out to be, fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. It doesn't say, no, verse 10 doesn't say money itself, but it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Verse 8 says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Now, most of what I'm about to say in the next couple minutes will not make a lot of sense to an unregenerate person. That is, unregenerate means they have not been regenerated. They have not been born again. They don't have the new life of the Lord Jesus Christ in them. With that comes light and illumination and power to understand this world. And so much of what I want to say, but I want to talk for a little bit here about man-made versus God's design, or man-made versus God-made, man-made versus God's designed way. You see, God made man with a great ability to create, as in an invent, as in design and build and manufacture. God made man that way. He made him so much that he said nothing will be restrained from him which he is imagined to do in Genesis 11. The reason he confounded the languages in Genesis 11, a place called Tower of Babel, as we referred to it, and you may have heard referred to. The reason he did that was because when man had one language, they could share all their knowledge, but all their knowledge was being used to rebel against God. Now let me say this. The only true king, ruler, monarch that's worth having all power is God Almighty, and he is. But you see, we live in a time when not just has human nature been lifted up, but it's been enthroned. Now, picture man-made versus God's design. Let me say this to you. God's design was rural, okay? God's design was with boundaries. God's design was with his blessings and boundaries and budgets and the Word of God, the Bible, and with building things God's way. God had a design. And then man has left his stamp and his mark on this world. And mankind as a whole have left their stamp on you and I. And we must be very careful that we don't live a man-made life. I want to talk about three or four or five little pictures that mankind has that makes them think that they're better or that they believe is better when it's not. Now, I didn't say go off and go off the grid, you know, and the solar power and all the other stuff. I didn't say that. Okay? That's not what I said. Not what I'm advocating. I'm advocating that what we're saying here in the Bible gives us a pattern, gives us an idea of how we live while still having our jobs and doing our duties, but we are aware in a keen, sharp way that the world cannot be aware of God's design versus man-made. If you sat down and looked around your place of dwelling, house, apartment, whatever, if you looked at your budget, if you looked at life, you would realize there's a lot of sometimes heavy needs, burdensome needs that are man-made. God didn't put them there in our life. Okay? Food and raiment? Absolutely. But the kind of food or the kind of raiment? Not necessarily. Amen? Let's take a building that you live in, a dwelling, whatever it is, as part of your raiment. So, you know, you have a place to sleep at night. Let's be honest in saying that mankind as a whole has made a whole different system than God. Okay. For the sake of time. Okay, for the sake of time. One of the beliefs that mankind holds is that faster is better. Faster is better. I do a little module in some of my training for people, and when it comes to business and work and environments, and I call it efficient versus effective. Efficient is the easiest way to do it, maybe with the least energy. Effective is the best way to do it. You see, in James, he uses this word in your King James Bible about effectual. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And the reason that's so important is he is giving Elijah as an example. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I've already spoken. I believe I obeyed you. I told him it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years. Now, Lord, don't let it rain today. And then the next day, don't let for 3.5 years. And then he said, Lord, you said it's going to rain. I'm going to tell him now, make it rain. Effectual prayer, not efficient prayer. Let's take your Bible, for example. There's phones and tablets and apps and programs. That's all fine. I get it. But the most effective way to learn your Bible is not by letting an electronic means find your scriptures for you. It's by picking up a printed book and learning to go through it and find the verses and remember the verses. Doesn't mean don't ever use a reference, but having something else do it might be more efficient, but it's not more effective. You say, what do you mean by that? Faster is not better in your Bible. Eve decided to get some knowledge faster, and she fell the whole human race. Sarai decided that she was going to bypass the Lord and get a son for her and Abraham, and it became a curse to them. Rebecca decided to help God out and trick her husband and help Jacob do it. Jacob decided to have shortcuts constantly. You see, when you contrast God's way, you know what the Lord says? He said 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. That means a day in the Lord's mind could be 1,000 years. Can you imagine if you divided 24 into 1,000, and the Lord said, wait a minute, 24 hours times 60 minutes, then divide that by, can you imagine how long a minute could be? You see, that's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? The amazing thing about it is that God is not in a hurry. I've had to remind myself that a thousand times. God is not in a hurry. Because the thing that matters, okay, is that God has His way. God has His way. That's what matters. See, 1,000 years is as a day to God. 1,000 years. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's like 300, without leap years, 365,000 days. And if God said, wait a minute, that'd be like 253 days. Something like that. 250 days, we'll say. We'll round it up. Off. 250 days, if my math is right in my head here. So something could be delayed. God says, just hang on a minute, would you? You know, they put you on hold. We're going to be on hold for a minute, 253 days. Yikes, come on. Faster is better, faster is better, faster. They sell computers this way. They sell you apps, and they upgrade your phone, and you're in traffic. People are honking at each other. I'm talking about in small towns. Why? Because faster is better, faster is better. And I appreciate it. I like being able to hit a little thing on my phone and order something, and I'm getting a better price, and I'm getting in 2-day shipping and all that. But faster is not better in life. And if we're not careful, as Christians I'm talking about, we fall into the human nature thing that faster is better. Now, I could go on and on with all kinds, but let me say this to you. Your Bible says, wait on the Lord. Your Bible talks about sowing and reaping. I mean, literally, we could go on for quite a while on just this, that faster is better according to the world, but it's not according to God. Now, let me say this, slow in itself doesn't make it better. God's pace is what matters. But the faster is better thing is used to keep people very busy for one thing, but secondly, it's used for commerce. It's used to get ahead of God. I know some fellas. I know them personally. I've watched them. I'll tell you what I've done. I've watched this thing for going on, my goodness, almost 40 years now. I've watched this. And the young men today that are supposed to be called to preach and stuff, they do not understand that faster is not better. And they are sucked in at some of these training places, even in their ministry, that faster is better, faster is better. Listen, there are entire ministries, so to speak, or businesses built on getting your sermons faster from someone else. Faster is not better. All right, well, secondly, the world as a whole, human nature thinks fuller is better. You say, well, you know, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst. So shall a barn be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Proverbs 3:10. And the association there is giving God your first fruits. That's true. That's true. But when I say fuller is better, the first thing I think of is Luke chapter 12, where that rich man said, I will build me bigger barns. And the Lord said, you fool, tonight you're going to give account. See, if we're not careful, we forget that the Lord Jesus Christ taught differently when it comes to fullness in this life and for a New Testament believer. The Lord Jesus Christ said, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, are you not much better than they? That doesn't mean you don't live by a budget, okay? Let me give you an example. Give us this day our daily bread. If you get paid for a week, for example, well, that's supposed to last you at least a week. Not supposed to last you longer than that, I get. Okay, but I'm just saying, so it's not supposed to last you just a day like it does the world while they go out Friday night or whatever they do on their weekends nowadays. My point is this. The world says fuller is better. Bigger barns, higher attendance, fuller calendars, more friends, more likes. You know, what Joseph had to do, he had to ration all those things out, because if he didn't ration out that food, they were not going to make it through the drought. So all that stuff that came in, that fuller was better, would have been wasted without Joseph. They would have been, they would have been destitute. They would have died without Joseph's plan that he got from God. You know why? Because they were, fuller's better, fuller's better. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 to 9. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now the world will tell you, fuller's better, fuller better, fuller inbox, fuller likes, fuller friends, fuller everything, fuller house, fuller barns, higher attendance, fuller calendar, you know, I got more places. And Joseph said, well, we're going to have to live day by day here. We're going to ration this thing out so we can make it through what's about to happen. You know, sometimes fuller, and may God bless you, okay, I mean, it's truly, but fuller can lead you away from God. Fuller can be a counterfeit for the presence of God. All right, thirdly, fitter is better. Now, you probably, if you know your Bible a little bit, you know that purposely the Apostle Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, made a statement, and he said, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, that does not mean that Paul was just a lazy slob glutton. He could walk great distances, and he kept his body under, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And they even said of him, for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. So it's not that you don't walk. You should. You ought to park as far away as you can from the store and walk. You ought to eat properly. Exercise a bit. But what about your soul and your spirit and your mind? Are you spending as much time being fit in that way? And there's many, many verses about being fit. Why, even out in Leviticus 16, when it's supposed to take that goat out into the wilderness, it said put him in the hand of a fit man. In 1 Chronicles 7, in 1 Chronicles chapter 7, chapter 12, talking about men that are fit for battle. In Luke 9, he talks about, you know, being no man is fit for the kingdom if he puts his hand to the plow. Luke 14, he talks about the salt. It's not fit if it loses its savor. It's just cast out and trodden down. And when you get over the New Testament, in Ephesians, he talks about the body being fitted together. So we're not talking about that. You ought to be fit for eternity. Why, listen, what about the words of God? Are they fitted in your heart and mind? You know, some of you don't know any more scripture than you did a year ago. Some of you fellas don't know any more Bible than you did a year ago. You couldn't sit down and open the Bible with someone and help them because you've not been doing what it says. Would you write this down? Proverbs 22, verses 17 to 21. This is a promise. A man showed me this promise years and years ago. It probably was about 1983 or 84. And I claimed it. And I have seen God fulfill it. I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to take the moment. It wasn't part of the plan, but I'm going to read it. Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee. They shall withal be fitted in thy lips. That thy trust may be in the Lord, I have made known to thee this day, even to thee. Have not I written to thee excellent things in counsels and knowledge, that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. Notice he didn't say that he sends him unto. He said that people can't come and ask questions. You see, here's what's so important. Fitter is better. But we're talking about fit for eternity. Are your lips fitted with the Word of God? They can't be. You take all the stuff. Now, let me say this. Paul was not a glutton, but he also was not a gym rat. It is easier to condition your body when you're in your 20s and 30s and 40s than it is to take the time to learn this book. There is no pastor isn't better. I tell you, man, I'm wore out with these young men that are using everybody else's sermons. I'm wore out with these guys who are constantly cutting corners, but they want everybody to think they're really great. And if they get a little bit of response, well, it must be okay. And then there's fools out there teaching them that what you do is you add the energy and let somebody else. That's not Bible. He said to be fitted in thy lips. So the world says fitter's better. Now, you ought to try to keep after your body stuff. But can you imagine them making fun of men like Bob Jones Sr. and stuff who didn't spend all their time, they weren't in the gym, they were in the study. They weren't in the gym, they were in the prayer closet. I think you get the idea. All right, fourthly, this morning, fairer is better. Now, fair is a Bible word. And in the use of the Bible word, it opens up language because the gem is in the Old English. Fair has to do with the freedom from spots or blemish or free, pleasing to the eye or attractive. Most people think of fair today as in when it comes to judgment or meeting out decisions. But in its primary use, and you can just look this up in English, the sons of God saw the daughters of men over in, let's say, Genesis 6, and said they saw them as being fair. They were attractive. Sarai was a fair woman. Sarah was a fair woman. And it made Abraham fear. Fair is appearance. David was a healthy looking young lad. He had a fair appearance. Now, your Bible gives you some warnings. And in our New Testament, it gives us some special warnings. But I'll give you one, actually. Let me give you one out of Proverbs, if I can flip to it real quick. Proverbs chapter 7. You might want to mark this down. Proverbs 7. Yeah. Proverbs 7 shows you that there's not just fair appearance, but there's fair speech. And in this case, we're talking about a man being taken and led into sin, taken captive is the word I was looking for. And it's called the strange woman in verse 5. And in verse 21, here's what it says. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Not by physical force, but by her words. In Romans chapter 16, he gives us a warning. This is a very, very serious warning. And it's one of those warnings that has been neglected lately. And I'm sure it was neglected at different times throughout the history of the church. But they're especially neglected today because there are some so-called well-known, popular, etc. people using this tactic. He says in Romans 16, verse 17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them." Now watch. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." You see, fairer is better in some of these people's eyes. And so the more fair you talk, and the more fair your speech, and the more attractive, see, and the more enticing, the more massaging to the hearers, the more pleasant to the ears. Now, listen, some of y'all out there, which I don't know that anybody will hear what I'm going to say, but some of you know right now that there are guys that go to the other extreme and purposely think that makes them a man of God because they're rude and crude, and that doesn't either. But you've got to beware. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. There has been a substitution for the true gospel. There's been a substitution. I'm talking about amongst so-called independent type people, fundamentals. There's been a substitution of the cross. Okay? There's been a substitution of the cross with just Christianity, you might say, with churchianity. The cross is where your flesh is mortified. The kind of Christianity that the Galatians had was you go to church, you support your church, da 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 da, but you don't have to say no to self very often. That's very popular today, especially amongst the New Age fundamentalists. Fairer is better. So beware of an excessive attention, an excessive value or weight on fair. And I'm telling you, this thing is rampant today in church work. It's rampant today. I don't think y'all dress shabbily. It's rampant today in the way people dress and stuff. It's rampant in the way they do their buildings. But it's especially rampant in the way that believers live. And then finally, here we go. Further or farther. I've looked them both up, studying through the years. It depends on where you come from, okay? Further, farther, and famous is better. In other words, higher, greater distance from where you started, advancing, moving forward. In John chapter 9, if you want to mark this, John 9, there's an amazing story. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus heals this man who was born blind. And he wasn't born blind because of somebody's sin. And his disciples asked him that in John 9, 2. And he said, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents." So the Lord Jesus Christ heals him. And when he passes by and heals him, it creates a huge ruckus. Okay? And after this thing starts boiling up, they question him and then they question his parents. And verse 18 of John 9, "But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, ready? Is this your son, whom you say was born blind? And how then doth he now see? Now watch this. His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. So they're saying, to your first question, we have an affirmative answer. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, and he shall speak for himself. You say, well, why didn't they speak up? The answer's right here in the next verse. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, said his parents, he is of age, ask him. They threw him under the bus. They tossed him out on his own. They said, you're on your own, buddy, if you want to tell the truth. Why? Because they wanted to go further and farther and be well thought of in there. You see, if you're not careful, child of God, the world, and what I'm picturing right now is not just the world itself, but worldly Christianity will get you. In Jude, he says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust. See, what are their murmurs and complainers about old-time way of just living for God? What is their problem? They're walking after their own lust. And let me say this. Some of the old-time religion people today are all walking after their own lust. They live as carnal as it can be between their little spells. And if they think that's God, they are more deceived than a lost person. Now watch. Their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. You see, there's a lot of fellows that get their next preaching appointment. And let me say this about further. There's a lot of guys that think if their calendar is fuller, their life is better. See, many businesses do not recognize their optimal balance of overhead and profit. Many a business has gone one step too far, added another truck or added another building or added this or that, and they paid a great price. Many a man or woman have got out of their lane trying to go a little further, farther up when they had found their niche, and what they should have done was budget accordingly and live and enjoy their niche. But see, that's not the Western world way or the American way. And I'm going to say this to you. Many a pastor misses God by thinking that to travel and preach is the next rung on his ladder. It's the next rung up on the ladder. Many a church has suffered. Many a preacher has suffered. Many a ministry has suffered because of this thing of further and farther and famous is better. Now, praise the Lord for things like the internet. Praise the Lord for things like recordings and video and all that. Praise the Lord. DVDs and uploads and downloads and reloads. But let me say this. Beware. Beware of the worldly thinking that further and farther and famous is better. Now let me say this. You say, summarize it for us, brother. Boundaries. Christians need boundaries so they don't get caught up in these sayings and many that go with it. So they don't become a man-made life rather than a God-designed life. Bob Jones Sr. said, the man or the woman that is a success is the one who has found out what God's will is for their life and does it. And I say amen. Boundaries, budgets, blessings. You say, what about blessings? Count your many blessings. Recognize your blessings. Bible. And then building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these are simple things, but I know that they've helped me through the years. Being aware that these phrases and thoughts and philosophies are in the world and in us, our own nature, and that we're surrounded by it, has helped me not fall prey to it. We're all tempted at times. And we're all sometimes go, whoops, I shouldn't have done that. Let me give you a quick illustration in closing. I remember one time a fellow was asking this fellow, he said, I owned a company and they made large, like yachts, boats. And he said, well, what would that boat cost? And he said, oh, well, that boat will cost, we'll say, $275,000. He goes, man, that's a lot of money. He goes, yeah, That is. He said, but it's going to cost you $35,000 per year to keep it in shape. He said, what? He said, oh, yeah. He said, it's going to cost you $35,000 to $60,000 is what he said, but $35,000 minimum to keep it ship shape. And it's going to cost you about $1,500 every time you take it out on the water minimum. What's the lesson? It wasn't just, can I buy the boat? It was, what is it going to cost me to have the thing and use it? And you see, it's that way about some habits and hobbies, okay, and pastimes, and sometimes some commitments. And we should lead the way for other believers as an example that we can be content, that we can be fulfilled, that we can be powerful in our life without completely falling prey to these things. And I'm really going to pray. God will help you with it. Let's pray as we close. Father, I pray you use these words. I believe you've really ordained them. And I pray you just give light to individual application in lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.